Okay, there is no children's church today. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes in prayer. I call your attention to the prayer insert in the bulletin and encourage you in your ministry of intercession to bring these requests before the Lord during the week. But let's look together to the Lord as we continue our service. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day that you have given to us. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is truth. We're thankful, Lord, that we have freedom to gather in your name. And we're thankful, Lord, for the blessings that we have day by day, especially, Lord, for the gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Well, Father, we do pray that that would be central in our hearts and in our thoughts this day and during this season and day by day, that we would remember above all things the privilege and the blessing it is to call you Abba, Father. Lord, you know the many needs that we have. And those that are listed in our prayer list are just a few of them. But we lift these up before you, Father, and ask for your hand of care and blessing on these many who need your touch. We're thankful that Tom is improving and pray that you continue to strengthen and heal him, Lord. We think of Jason as he continues to recover from his surgery and anticipates another one, Lord. We pray that you would give him peace, Lord, and that you would bring healing to his body. And we give you thanks, Father. We think of our sister Shirley, who's at home recovering from a hip replacement surgery, and pray that you would keep her safe, Lord, and that you would heal her body and strengthen her, Lord. We give you thanks. We lift up Alan as he's going to be anticipating elbow surgery soon, in just a few days. And pray, Lord, that you would guide the doctors and that you would heal him, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, we think of our sister Marilyn Good also, Lord, as she's recuperating from her fall and I think still in rehab. And pray, Lord, that you would be with her, that you would meet her needs, that you would bring healing to her body and strength to her, Lord. Might she know your peace and your presence. We give you thanks. Father, you know the many other needs here and those that have gone unspoken as well. Lord, many who have suffered loss at this time of the year and the sad thoughts that are attached with that. Father, I pray that you would fill them with your presence and give them peace, peace that passes understanding. We're so thankful, Lord, that you sent the Son as the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray that as we now turn for a few minutes to your word, we pray that you would overcome the weakness of the one who speaks and ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would show us your truth, that your Spirit would apply your word in our hearts and in our lives. We give you thanks. We look to you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We've looked at passages from the Gospel, the Synoptic Gospels during this Advent season. And today we'll be looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 as our focus. This year, our daughter Sarah and her husband Ian and the children are traveling up here for Christmas. The original plan was that they would come up yesterday, and the weather did not permit that. So they're on the road now and will arrive sometime today, God willing. And somehow on that trip, when you're coming from New Jersey to Maine, New York City is in the way. And no matter what happens, you have to somehow cross over a bridge. And Marianne and I often would try to avoid New York City, and we would take the Tappan Zee Bridge, and some of you might know that bridge. And if you've gone over that bridge recently, you noticed over the last few years that there's been a construction project going on. In fact, the last time that we we actually went over the new bridge that was parallel with the old one, and they had one side of it open, traffic going both ways, and it looks like it's quite quite a project. The old one was failing. It wasn't falling yet, but it was failing. Well, Christmas is a time that's all about bridge building. Since the fall, there's been an insurmountable chasm between humans and God. Sin separated us from our holy God. And God sent the Son to undo the fall, to build a bridge between humanity and God. It's a bridge shaped like a cross. Martin Luther, as he pondered that act of love, expressed his amazement. He said this. He said, "When I am told that God became a man, I can follow the idea, but I just don't understand what it means. For what man, if left to his natural promptings, if he were God, would humble himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey or to hang on a cross? God laid it upon Christ, the iniquities of us all. This is the ineffable and infinite mercy of God, which the slender capacity of man's heart cannot comprehend, much less utter. The unfathomable depth and burning zeal of God's love toward us. Who can sufficiently declare this exceeding great goodness of God?" John reflected on that same idea when he said in his first letter, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the satisfaction for our sins." He built a bridge shaped like an old rugged cross. That's love. That's how much God loved us. Now, let's remember the context in our Advent series and the context here at the beginning of the gospel as well. We started out looking at hope, the hope expressed in the first coming of Jesus. His birth was foretold by the prophets through the centuries, in ages past, and then in the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son. We're reminded that he came to make it possible for fallen humans to be reconciled to holy God. He came to bring peace, the shalom for which we were created. Last week, we looked at Luke 2 and the angel's announcement to the shepherds, and we're reminded that the good news of Christmas brings joy to those who receive the gift of salvation by grace through faith. Today, we're reminded that love guided the story. Love is the foundation of the story of the birth of Christ. John said it in his first letter. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Today we turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew begins his gospel in an unusual way, a pretty Jewish way, I think, with a genealogy, expressing a connection between Jesus and the promises to the fathers. He mentions Jesus. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we go through the genealogy, he establishes this connection with Jewish history, with these men who were given promises. David would have a son who would have an eternal kingdom. Abraham would have a son who would be a blessing to the nations. And he mentions the exile and the restoration from captivity in the genealogy. And we're reminded that a rescuer was coming, a restorer who God would send in the fullness of time. On the foundation of his love, God was building a bridge to life. And it was open this day when Christ was born. The miracle of the virgin birth that we'll look at here in these verses, in chapter 1, verses 18 and following. It proves who Jesus is, and it was a prelude to what he came to accomplish, the salvation of a people to himself. We're going to see a miraculous birth and a merciful plan as it's revealed here, and a magnificent Savior. You should have an outline there in your bulletin. Let's begin by looking at the miraculous birth in verses 18 through 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. What a statement that is. There had been other miraculous births in Scripture, but this birth would be like no other. I mean, Abraham and Sarah in their old age were given a son, Isaac. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had no children, were given a son, John. But now, simply stated in this verse 18, Mary was found to be with child. Before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew, thinking back to the context here again, in the genealogy, Matthew mentions Abraham, he mentions David. Even more surprising, however, he mentions four women. That wasn't typical in ancient Near Eastern genealogies to mention women at all. And these were foreign women. And three out of the four were guilty of immorality at one time or another. The other was a woman from an accursed nation. By grace, they were included in the messianic line. And as we're thinking about this context and the story of the birth of Jesus, we're reminded that grace would extend to the nations. Grace that's greater than all of our sin. Now, most of you are Gentiles. You better be happy about that. I think we only have one or two people of Jewish descent. Well, praise the Lord that God was always interested in humanity. And through that line, through the chosen people, he brought the seed who would be a deliverer, who would offer salvation to all who would believe. Matthew begins this gospel mentioning these four foreign women, by the way, in the genealogy of the Messiah. And then he ends it with the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And in between, he's showing us how Jesus was revealing his plan and demonstrating his love, how he came to present himself knowing exactly what would happen and ultimately to be sacrificed so that he could provide for our salvation. Well, here we have this summary statement in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We don't have anything of the details that we get in Luke's gospel about the angel appearing to Mary and telling her what was going to happen. Matthew just summarized it. He's focusing on Joseph, looking at the story from his perspective and telling us this is what happened. She was found to be the child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph, of course, had trouble accepting that. No doubt Mary told him what the angel had said, that the Holy Spirit had come upon her and that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit. And know that Joseph had trouble grasping that. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And it says that he was a righteous man and that he wanted to put her away quietly. Now, when it says that he was a righteous man, I don't think it's saying, I'm sure it's he's not saying that he was a sinless man. I think he was a righteous man and that he was right with God. He was someone who trusted God, who believed God, who took God at his word, and he loved God. And he loved Mary, but he could not marry her if she was pregnant. It was unacceptable. And he was minded, it says, to put her away privately. He didn't want to humiliate her publicly. But God revealed himself to Joseph, verse 19, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God told Mary, but then God told Joseph exactly what he was doing. And they obeyed God. They did not come together until the child was born. This would be a miraculous birth. There would be no question between Mary and Joseph, at least, that it was of God that this child would come. It was a miracle. And it proves who Jesus is. Because it was in fulfillment of Scripture. We see that merciful plan spoken of in the prophet Isaiah, is quoted here in verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a merciful plan. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This verse makes it clear that God was in control of this unfolding story. She will bear a son. First of all, she's told that they're told that it was a son. Both Mary and Joseph knew that, and there were no ultrasounds in those days. I've heard some recently, I think Bob's latest grandchild, they didn't know in advance if it was going to be a boy or a girl because the parents didn't want to know. But they could have known through ultrasound. Well, they didn't have that technology, but God had a plan. There was no question that he was sending his son into the world in fulfillment of Scripture. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And who was this son? He would be a Savior who would save his people from their sins. Now, we see the Scriptures, the messianic hope of the Old Testament had several different perspectives. We've spoken a bit about the promise that was made to David of a son who would have an eternal reign. How could that be? How did the rabbis struggle with that and understand this idea of a son having an eternal kingdom? How could it be that Abraham would have a seed who would be a blessing to the nations? Here, this child would be a Savior. His name, Jesus, was based on the Hebrew word Yasha, which means he saves. In Hebrew, the word Yeshua, which is the Aramaic name of Jesus, in Hebrew, that means salvation. Names are chosen for different reasons. Sometimes it's a family name, you know, that is passed down from generation to generation. Sometimes it's a name that might be a biblical character that was very meaningful to a believing family, and they give that a name to someone, could be. Sometimes it's somebody famous that was liked by one parent or the other, and they want to pass that name on to their child. My father used to always watch The Untouchables. And when my brother Tommy was born, they gave him a middle name, Elliot. Elliot Ness, Thomas Elliot Nash. Okay, anyway, I think that's where it came from. But we give names for different reasons. Oftentimes in the Bible, names have something to do with the character. They tell us something about him, right? Abraham's name, father of a multitude. Isaac's name, laughter, because remember how Sarah laughed in unbelief at first at the idea of having a child and then in joy when that promise was realized. Jacob was a heel grabber, which connoted the idea of a supplanter, some who would take the place of another. And he was born holding on to his brother's heel. And then later in life, he would steal his brother's blessing and his connive to get his birthright. Right? Jesus would be a Savior. He would come and he would save his people from their sins. He had a purpose. There was a gracious plan, a merciful plan, that was at the heart of his coming. It would be a miraculous birth, and it was a merciful plan that God was fulfilling, that he was carrying out. He would come to save his people from their sins. And he would be a magnificent Savior. See that in verse 22 and following. But when... Reading in the wrong place. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He was the fulfillment of the promises of God. One of the results of seeing the many prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus is understanding that God was in control. The life of Christ was unfolding in every detail, exactly as God had planned it. He had written it down in the Scriptures. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was exiled to Egypt. He was raised in Nazareth. He was rejected by his own people. And ultimately, he was crucified and resurrected. All of those things in fulfillment of Scripture, in fulfillment of prophecy. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' life and death. And that's beyond chance. There's no question that God was guiding every detail of the story. And this child would be like no other. The scripture that's quoted here, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God incarnate. Like Luther said, the idea that God became a man. I can follow the idea. I can state it. But to understand that idea of God becoming a man. In Philippians 2, Paul said, he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. God became man. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and lived for a while among us. This child would be human. He would be born of a woman. But he would be God. God incarnate. One of my favorite Christmas quotations comes from Augustine, the church father. Let me read a couple of lines to you from something that he said in one of his sermons. The Word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and was born in time for us. He, without whose divine permission no day completes its course, wished to have one day for his human birth. In the bosom of the Father, he existed before all the cycles of the ages. Born of an earthly mother, he entered upon the course of the years on this day. The maker of men became man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged by whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended on a cross, that courage might be weakened, that security might be wounded, that life might die. To endure these and similar indignities for us, to free us, unworthy creatures, he who existed as the Son of God before all ages, without a beginning, deigned to become the Son of Man in these recent years. He did this, although he who submitted to such great evils for our sake had done no evil. And although we, who were the recipients of so much good at his hands, had done nothing to merit those benefits. Isn't that an eloquent statement of what God did for us in the incarnation? He demonstrated his love by sending the Son who laid down his life for us. He became our substitute. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God became a man to make a way for sinners to be declared righteous. He would be the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. We read on our Wednesday night meeting a couple of verses from Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Because it almost sounds like it's describing in New Testament terms what the Messiah would accomplish in his coming. Let me read 53, 10 and 11 to you from Isaiah. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness. And he shall bear their iniquities." That's why he came. He came to be that sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, the one who would pay the debt and who would make it possible for a holy God to pardon sinners, because he took the payment for our sins. So we're accounted righteous because he took the punishment that we each deserve. This child that would be born to Mary and Joseph, Jesus, the one and only Savior. Joseph was obedient. He did not know her until she gave birth to a son. And the implication, by the way, is that Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus. And we know that his brother James became a leader in the early church, although they struggled with believing for a time. But Mary and Joseph treasured these things. They had this revelation from God, and they took God at his word. That's the Christmas message that we need to embrace. It's not just the good feelings about a story of a birth and a humble circumstances and a baby in a manger, but it's remembering that this is a prelude to what he came to accomplish, the salvation of a people for himself. We should adore him. Christ is Lord. Christmas isn't primarily about exchanging gifts and having parties. It's a story about bridge building. God became a human baby. He came into this fallen world to be our substitute. Think about how God did that. He sent the Son. And as Alfred Edersheim said, to imagine that moment in history, that on such a slender thread as the feeble throb of an infant life, the salvation of the world should hang. That's why he came. He came to save. And as we ponder that, as we realize that he came to build a bridge between a holy God and fallen humans, we have to realize that there's only one way to get from here to there. And it's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christmas should move us to adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we do bow before you in the name of Jesus and marvel at the depth of the love that was demonstrated in sending Jesus into this sin-cursed world to be a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we can hardly imagine that in eternity past, as you considered this plan, you already had us in mind who would believe, and that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace. And might the joy of what you have done for us fill our hearts. Might the love that you demonstrated for us move us to love you more. And then might that love overflow as we reach out to the folks around us and look for opportunities to point them to you. Give a reason for the hope that you have given us in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his coming. Might we go forth until he comes again, ready to be your witnesses. We thank you, Lord, for being with us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.